Well, I need someone to come forward and pray for me, and I see Matt McMaster too close to the front. So like a student who gets his teacher's attention. Oh, Jeremy's right there. I'll remember that.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would open our ears to hear your good news today, and pray that Brett would recognize your presence here with him and would calm Brett and prepare Brett for delivering your message. And Lord, we just pray that during this time our faith would grow in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And as you do, you'll be happy to know that you get a break from Luke, but also from any Lord of the Rings illustrations. Instead, I have a Lord of the Flies illustration. So many of you know Lord of the Flies. It's considered a classic novel from the 1950s, and students everywhere are often required to read it. Raise your hand if you were required to read The Lord of the Flies in high school. So a few of you. But if you know that book, you know that it's about a bunch of English boys and during the World War II era, who were being evacuated out of England. They were in a plane. The plane gets shot down over a deserted island, conveniently killing all the adults on board, but none of the kids. But it's an interesting kind of look at what would happen if children had to survive without any adult supervision. And so they developed their own society, and the results, as you may know, were frightening and not good. There was a movie in 1990 about it, and the tagline was, "No parents, no teachers, no rules, no mercy." And so it was. It was a glimpse of what might happen when kids are left unprotected physically by adults. But it also is illustrates what could happen if kids are left unprotected spiritually by adults as well. And that's what I want to look at this morning in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, as I read it. Remember, this is God's inspired word. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, this is primarily a passage directed towards children and fathers. But, of course, if you're not a father, you're not off the hook, because we are a part of a covenant community, and we all have roles to play with our children. You may be grandparents at this point. You may be babysitters. You may be Sunday school teachers or nursery workers. Whatever the case, we still are a part of this community called to help parents to raise kids according to God. So you're not off the hook, but fathers, you're going to be on the hook, unfortunately, and children. Because there are four commands in four verses. Two of those commands are to children, and two of them are to fathers. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, it says, honor your father and mother. And notice, kids, What happens when you do that? If you are able to obey your parents well and honor your father and mother well, it says that it may go well with you. It says that you may live long in the land. So there are benefits to doing that. God is not wasting his breath telling you to obey and honor your parents. There's a good reason that you should do that. But in fact, this is a famous Mark Twain quote. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned." I love that. But fathers, God is giving us two commands specifically. And notice he doesn't mean parents. He delineates parents for the children, but makes it clear that it's fathers who have a different responsibility. Why just fathers? Well, we know that fathers are the spiritual head of the family, according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 says that man is the head of woman, and the head of man is Christ. There's a role that men play that is just different than the women in the household. And so, men, we are responsible before God for the spiritual state of our family in a way just different than mothers are. Mothers are, of course, as well. But it's a scary thing to consider that fathers will give an account of themselves before God, but also the way they led their families. But let's look. There are two commands, a negative command and a positive command. The negative command is in verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger, fathers. Don't exasperate your children. Don't irritate them in an unhealthy way. Don't frustrate them. Don't cause them to resent. Do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 says, do not provoke your children or they'll become discouraged. Our role is to lead our children spiritually, to encourage them and to not push them toward rebellion and anger and frustration. We've all seen fathers who demanded a standard that their kids could never live up to. We've all seen fathers who were never encouraging, where whatever their kids did was never enough, where they humiliated and embarrassed their kids, where they were unreasonably harsh and critical. Remember the name here, Joe Kennedy, because we'll revisit his leadership in his family. But the positive command is this: instead, bring them up. And how are we to bring them up? It says in verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, we can say, is shaping the will of the children through what is done to the child or provided for the child. And instruction is shaping of the mind through what is said to the child. So let's go backwards and look first at the instruction part of it. Fathers, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, shaping their mind through teaching. But it's not just this, because inherent in this word includes a corrective or admonishment element to it. The word is nouthesia, and you may hear nouthetic counseling in there. And if you know nouthetic counseling, it's a counseling that is biblical, but it's very in-your-face, admonishing, challenging, which isn't all bad. But that's the word. So this instruction includes kind of a pointing out of sin, a kind of being challenged by God's word. One writer said it this way: it used to be possible to say that a child's formal schooling was, after the influence of the child's parents, the most important formative influence in the life of that child. But he has come to the conclusion that in most instances, formal schooling has dropped to third place. Parents still occupy first, but in most cases, he says, second place has been taken up by popular culture and social media. I saw this when I was raising my kids long ago. And by the way, it's easy for me to preach a parenting sermon when my kids are in their 20s. Because if they go bad, it's their fault. It's not mine. But even when they were young, we didn't have the Disney Channel. We didn't have Nickelodeon. And yet, they all knew Bob the Builder and Blue's Clues and Powderpuff Girls and the rest. How did that happen? This writer said, children may be taken to church, educated in a Christian school or homeschooled, but the gaseous nature of popular culture and social media still makes it possible for it to fill up every available crack. Unfortunately, the world that our kids are living in is the social media world. And like a gas that fills whatever container it finds itself in, it will fill it up. And so we need to be, as parents and grandparents, as Christian leaders, aware that we need to counteract what the world and social media is teaching our kids. Why wisdom is needed regarding screen time and the use of smartphones. Kids won't be happy with me, but I'll say it. I'll just say that kids at a certain age, and I'll let you decide what age that is, cannot handle having a smartphone. There is just too much out there that is wicked and of the world for them to be able to handle it. The adults I know, including myself, barely can handle it. Am I right? So we need to really watch at what age they have that available to them, and we need to watch where they are allowed to have it. For example, they should not be using their phones in bed, or they should not have them behind closed doors, and so on. Just a very important thing to be thinking about as we try and navigate this world of social media. It is destructive. It does fill every void. And we've got to be proactive to counter it with our teaching and instruction and discipline of our kids. It has to go deeper in our role than just going to church and maybe Sunday school. It's got to include family devotions and prayer together and filling their world and their lives with the gospel. It requires a lifestyle of instruction and discipline, daily, hourly, teaching our kids the ways of God. Deuteronomy 6, you may know, speaks to this. When God said to his people, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God is making clear that his people need to teach and train children every waking moment of the day, whenever the opportunity arises. And notice that in verse 6 he says, these words that I command you shall be on your hearts first. They've got to be on our hearts before we can impress them upon our kids' hearts. But God's command is to impress our children, on our children, his word, his gospel, his truth. When our kids get up, when they lie down, when they travel, when they sit at home, all of the day. So not only are we to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, it says here that we are to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, the shaping of the will through what is done to the child and provided for the child. This would have been a significant word for the Ephesian readers because of how they lived in this Roman-dominated world. Rome emphasized strict, rigorous training, and this word that we translate discipline includes strictness to it. It's in fact the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. There are Olympians all over the world training for this summer's Olympics. And no doubt their training and discipline is off the charts. That's the kind of strictness and discipline that we need to have in training our kids as well. Our training must be strict if we were to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Now follow this quote. This is a quote from a pastor, author, from 1957. But he pulls no punches in speaking to parents here when he says, too many parents nowadays foster the latent mischief by a policy of laissez-faire, pampering their pert urchins like pet monkeys whose escapades furnish a fund of amusement as irresponsible freaks of no serious import. Such unbridled young scamps, for lack of correction, develop too often into headstrong, peevish, self-seeking characters, menaces to the community where they dwell, and the blame rests with their supine and duty-shirking seniors. Wow, yeah. I had to read that a few times to hear what he was saying. But he's basically saying, we need to discipline our kids in the Lord. And I want to use one example just because it helps us see how very different the world wants us to discipline compared to the way God's Word wants us to discipline. And it's a controversial area, but it has to do with spanking. Our world says don't spank children, that the loving thing to do for them is to only practice like a non-physical type of punishment. God says in Proverbs 13, he who spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The world says if you spank our son or daughter, their self-esteem will be scarred forever. God says in Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. One more. The world says, reason with our children. Let them make their own decisions. God says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So as we think through these things, we need to make sure we're thinking according to God's ways, not the world's. Now, I know this is anecdotal, but in my personal time working with parents, I have never, and again, this is anecdotal, but I've never had parents say that they wish they would have been less strict with the way that they raised their children or disciplined their children. I've never heard parents say that they wish they would have given their kids more freedoms. I've only heard that they wish they would have been stricter about who their children dated, for example, or who their friends were, or how they managed sleepovers, or how involved they were in their children's decision-making, or use of smartphones, etc. We can be challenged to think these things through, that that our kids need us to be strict in these areas. Now, Braden is not here, but he got after me because, you know, he advises me on all things that my sermons need to be more interactive. So this is for him. I have a quiz for you to think through, And again, because Braden put me up to it, if it insults you or insults your intelligence, it's his fault. But this is just some generic things to think about regarding disciplining our children or grandchildren. The first is, and these are true or false, so feel free to answer at the end, be as unpredictable with your discipline as possible. This keeps them on their feet. Is that true or false? False. Very good. Obviously, we need to be consistent. If we say we're going to do something, we need to follow through. As much as possible, set up these rules ahead of time so that the parents and children are on the same page and children know what to expect when they cross the line. Okay, question number two. True or false? Kids respond to being humiliated and embarrassed. False. I like the thumbs down. When you think about punish them in private, obviously don't attack the child, but attack their behavior. Never punish them while you're angry. Make sure they see that you're doing it out of love. Question number three, the punishment should fit the crime. True or false? True, yes. If a child spills a drink, they shouldn't be grounded for a month, right? The punishment should fit the crime. And the punishment should fit the age, too. We shouldn't be spanking 13-year-olds, for example. Number four, never listen to the child's case. True or false? False, yes. Give them an opportunity to explain themselves, to speak. Give them an opportunity to repent. Reward their honesty. And when they're repentant, truly repentant, it's withhold the punishment at times. All right, last one. The important thing is to be their friend and for them to like you. False. Anyway, children do need boundaries. They do need limits in order to thrive. There was a study years ago by James Dobson of Focus on the Family fame who had a preschool playground without a fence, and he released the kids into the playground, and they all played, but they played in the middle together, kind of huddled closer together. But when a fence was put up around the preschool, they played and explored in the entire limits of the playground. The fence gave them safety, made them feel safe. The limits of the fence made them feel safe. So our boundaries and limits are to free them up to feel safe and loved. The Lord of the Flies, initially, the boys loved having no adult supervision, of course. But by the end, Ralph, the elected chief of the boys, after Simon had been murdered by them, he said, "I'm frightened of us." It's a command, by the way, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, there is an element to this word that is focusing on nurturing and feeding and nourishing. Calvin translated it, rear them tenderly. Because truly, rules without relationship results in rebellion. If we are harsh and demanding and even biblical disciplinarians, but we have not love, it not only will accomplish nothing, it will actually push our kids to accomplish something we don't want. We are to strictly discipline, but unabashedly love all at the same time, if we can do that. One writer wrote, "Be the most affirming and tender dad you've ever heard of, and be the most no-nonsense, strict father on the planet. Under any conditions, please not try to be one without the other." So we all tend to be one or the other, but God is calling us to be both as much as we're able with his help. Well, I'll leave you with one more thing, because the point of discipline is not so that we will feel good or that we will look good or that our lives will be easy. The point of discipline is to nurture our children's hearts so that they would be pointed to the heart of Jesus, their Savior. We are to shepherd their hearts so that they could know the heart of Jesus. And by the way, no matter what we do, we're shaping their hearts. It's just how we want them to be shaped, one way or another. The reason we discipline is ultimately not so that our children will obey us or submit to a teacher or listen to an employer or be a good citizen. We discipline so the children will love and serve Jesus. That's why we must do it His way. If we discipline because we're angry, if we discipline because we're embarrassed or inconvenienced or it makes us look better or we're hurt or offended, then the results won't be His. The author of Hebrews reminds us, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The best practical advice I ever received about parenting or raising kids or discipline was that we are to discipline our kids the way that God disciplines us. If He's patient with you, be patient with your kids and grandkids. If He's slow to be angry with you, be slow to be angry with them. If He's tender with you, if He's firm with you, if he's demanding of you, be firm and demanding of your kids. If He disciples you for your own good, disciple them for their own good as well. I mentioned Joe Kennedy. Joe Kennedy was the patriarch of the Kennedy family, of course, and the political empire that became the Kennedys. And there's a lot of talk about a Kennedy curse. Have you heard that phrase, the Kennedy curse? Unfortunately, it's because the Kennedy family has seen just unspeakable tragedy over and over and over again. And it's not to say that it's one man's fault that they've gone through what they've gone through. But there are some telling signs that he didn't help. For example, he had 7 children. Joe Jr. died in the war because he was trying to impress his dad with his... he was a pilot. JFK, it is asserted that he only went into politics to fulfill his dad's wishes, and of course he was assassinated there. There was a daughter, Catherine, who was rebelling against her father and dating somebody he thought she shouldn't, and she ended up in a plane crash, dying. And there was a point where Joe suffered a stroke, and it got to where he couldn't lead the family anymore. He couldn't speak. He couldn't walk. Bobby Kennedy takes over, apparently, as the only one who would discipline the grandkids. And then, of course, he is assassinated as well. And so if you read about it, you find out that the family kind of gives up. They've become tired and let the grandkids run amok, if you will. And I read one authors say that the grandkids' teenage years resembled a dark Kennedy version of Lord of the Flies. And there's many, many examples of drug overdose and breaking the law and tragedies from living recklessly. Now, again, you can't pin that on one man. But you can also say that there are consequences to not doing things God's way. And it is clear that Joe Kennedy did not raise his family God's way. Our hope and promise is that when we do, though failing though we do it, imperfect though we may do it, God promises that it will go well with our children and they will live long in the land. So the message this morning is, persevere in your instruction and discipline of our children and grandchildren and covenant children. Don't give up doing the hard things for them. They need us to be their leaders in this way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us your word to help us navigate these difficult things. I do pray for parents that they will have wisdom, that they will know how to love and train their kids according to your word. We pray for our fathers that they would lead their families spiritually as well. I pray for our mothers that they would do the same. Father, we ask that you would continue to work in our midst, providing for us what we need, especially giving us your Savior, our Savior, whose forgiveness and whose guidance we desperately need in these situations and in all areas. So we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.